Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Thank you, Heather, for that update. So this morning, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. I'm glad that we can come together and once again look at God's precious word. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. So what first comes to your mind when you hear the term suffering? As I mentioned last week, the suffering that Peter is going to talk about isn't general suffering, but a specific type of suffering. This suffering is doing right as a Christian, and the suffering that comes as a result of doing right. And so now with that kind of revised definition of suffering in your mind, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear about suffering for doing right? In order to kind of get your mind working, I'll mention some examples of Christians facing this sort of suffering in our country. It's actually some of the ones that I gave last week. And I want you to really think about what comes to your mind. So a high-ranking employee of the company CrossFit was fired for tweeting that celebrating homosexuality was a sin. A high school football coach was placed on leave for praying after a football game, and a teacher fired for giving a Bible to a student. An intervarsity organization was kicked off of a university campus for requiring its leaders to be Christian. Christians have faced fines and lawsuits. The typical Christian can be hated and ostracized and spoken against, slandered, and there is a general disdain culturally for some Christian beliefs. So what came to your mind? Maybe it was anger, sadness, pain. But what else? Did you think that suffering equals bad? Is that it? Maybe you thought, this is all just bad. Like, what good can come out of this? What about suffering equals failure or defeat? Like, wow, we as Christians are utterly defeated in this country. The world has won, we have lost. What about this? Did you think suffering for what's right is a waste? Maybe you're thinking, why even try? Like, all we do is suffer, and it feels like a waste to even do anything. Or maybe for you, you have personally faced ridicule and mockery for your beliefs, for your faith, and maybe you thought, man, suffering equals punishment from God. It must be something else that I did, that I'm facing this punishment for doing right. You see, for us, for some reason, suffering for righteousness, for some reason, is always connected to the negative. I mean, think about it. How often do you think of something positive when you think of persecution? How often do you put suffering and victory together? How often does anyone? Yet those are the exactly two things that Peter will put together this morning in our text today. He will show us that suffering for doing right doesn't mean defeat, but rather it is a pathway to victory. And he would speak in a way that he's trying to strengthen people, Christians, as they suffer, so they will suffer well, so they can persevere through it all for Christ. Let's read our passage for this morning. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. What Peter is doing is he's showing us the truths of what he's been talking about, but he's showing us what these truths look like in action, and especially in Jesus' life, but also in Noah's. How do I know this? Look at verse 18. Peter says, "For Christ also suffered." So that "for" is linking to what he just talked about. It's building off what he just said. He's been explaining that God's eyes are on the righteous, his ear is open to them, but his face is against the wicked. And now he's going to show us that truth in Jesus' life, in Noah's life. There is blessing for the righteous, judgment for the wicked. He said, even if you suffer for righteousness, you will be blessed. And now he's demonstrating that truth. Jesus suffered, yet he was vindicated. Noah suffered reviling, yet he was saved. Peter talked about how we should not fear. We should sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. And now he's going to show us that Christ is Lord. He conquered with his suffering and his death and his resurrection, and he even now rules and reigns over all powers and authorities. Both Noah and Jesus bore witness to the truth in their generation to those around them. And truly, those who are against God's people will be put to shame, since Christ is victorious. All in all, Peter is demonstrating what he just talked about, especially in verse 17, that it is better to suffer for doing right, if it is God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. And now he says, "For Christ also suffered." And so he's encouraging his readers, his fellow sufferers, that suffering doesn't mean defeat. For even Jesus suffered, and he was victorious. And that leads me to the first point, is that Christ's victory was secured through his suffering, death, and the resurrection. So does suffering for doing right indicate punishment? I mean, why would God allow evil to be dominating the good? I mean, why would good people suffer at the hands of evil people? Does this suffering of God's people mean that something in the plan of God has gone awry? Like, how can anything good come out of this? Doesn't it seem like God is not in charge when his own people suffer for doing right, for following him? If your revilers and persecutors treat you badly, does that mean that they have the final word? And these very questions are the ones that Peter will answer as he talks through the life and death of Jesus. And he will show us that suffering for Christ is never defeat, but actually it's victory, all because of Christ. And I want to expound briefly on that statement, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." I mean, just think about it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect God-man, suffered. If even he suffered, why do I expect myself to be the exception? He did nothing wrong, yet he suffered so greatly. He had God's complete favor. I mean, he's the Son of God. He's in the Trinity, and yet he suffered. Like, why would I throw a pity party for myself when the Son of God suffered, what, for my sins? He suffered for my sins. He was innocent. He didn't deserve it. He suffered at the hands of evil men, but he suffered because of me, because of you. We were the reason he suffered. Out of everyone, he didn't deserve it. And yet he went through it for our sins. Our Savior suffered. And in his suffering, he shows us this perfect example of someone who suffers for righteousness' sake. He's the ideal sufferer, and his suffering reminds us that suffering for doing right is not a wrench in the plan of God. It actually only happens because it is the will of God. Peter just said that in the verse 17. And now he's showing us in the life of Christ, Christ suffered because it was the will and purpose of God. His suffering wasn't a waste. His suffering wasn't purposeless. But it was the very will of God because it accomplished our redemption. God's purpose was being worked out in Christ's suffering. And this highlights to us, when we suffer for doing right, it's not a waste. It's not purposeless. God is doing something in it. Our suffering for his name, it's worth it. It is, as Paul says, preparing in us an eternal weight of glory. And it's hard, right? It's painful. But we go through it with faith, knowing that even Christ suffered on the path to victory. So that in our path of suffering, we already have victory in him. You see, what happened was Christ was victorious through suffering. His pathway was suffering to glory. The victim became the victor. And yet, why do we act like suffering for God is a waste? Why do we think it's purposeless? Why do we think it's only bad? Why do we think it's a wrench in the plan of God? As we saw earlier, suffering for doing right is not an indicator of God's punishment of you. It's an indicator of God's blessing. We're told in this verse that Christ suffered, and now our sin and separation problem was triumphed because of it. He suffered once for our sins, meaning it's a done deal, once and for all. It is finished. The atonement was accomplished because he suffered once. The righteous suffered for the unrighteous. He took our place. He took our sin upon himself. Sinless Son of God, he died for us, the unrighteous, the undeserving. And this was so that we could be brought to God, meaning our relationship is reconciled with God. Now we can approach him as children. Christ's righteousness is credited to our account. When God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness. We have been brought to God because of Jesus. We who were unrighteous have now become righteous because the righteous one died for the unrighteous. And this wasn't some imaginary thing. Peter says, being put to death in the flesh, meaning this literally, he literally physically died. But it wasn't the end. He was made alive in the spirit. He suffered, he died, and was raised. So now when I think of Christ's suffering, I think, I've been reconciled to God because of it. It reminds me that the righteous one died for me, the unrighteous. It reminds me that I have access, a relationship to God because of him. Victory has been won through suffering. And this is so important for me because it means that now, because we are in Christ, our suffering doesn't mean defeat because victory has already been won. You see, suffering doesn't change your standing with God. If you are in Christ, suffering doesn't change your standing with God. Death doesn't alter my eternity. And my revilers and persecutors are powerless against the most important things about you. I am already on the winning side. So right now, my suffering for righteousness, it's hard. It's painful, but as Paul says, that's why it is light and momentary, because of the eternal weight of glory coming beyond all comparison. You see, if Christ didn't win the victory, right? If Christ didn't die for my sins or bring me to God, I have great reason to fear. I have great reason to want to give up when I suffer, because it would mean my suffering has the final word. My persecutors would win. I would be shamed. But thanks be to Christ, whose suffering claimed the victory for us. You see, Christian, you were undeserving and you were unrighteous, but Christ suffered for you so that you've been brought to God. And if Christ can suffer for you in this way, why can't we suffer for his sake? Why can't we speak up for him even when we're mocked for it? Why can't we do right even when it's hard? We can just look at what he did for us and the grace and the mercy that he displayed to us. Suffering for doing right doesn't mean it's punishment for your sins because you've been brought to God. That's your status. Suffering doesn't mean it's a waste. It's not a wrench in the plan of God because we look at Christ's suffering and we look at what he accomplished. He looked at the outcome. He was vindicated. He was raised. And someday, because of his work, your suffering will not have the final word, but your resurrection will. Since Christ is raised, we also will be raised. And this is so helpful in those moments of suffering for doing right. Because it helps in the present, because I'm thinking about, man, my biggest enemies, they've been dealt with because of Christ. My sin problem, my separation from God problem, it's dealt with. Those are the most important things in the universe. I'm forgiven, I'm declared righteous, I have access to my Heavenly Father, my future is secure. And that means no unjust suffering is going to change that. It doesn't change these foundational things, my identity in Christ. And it also reminds me of my future. It reminds me that my suffering isn't the end. My suffering isn't the end, but is the pathway to glory. And though we suffer now, someday we will be vindicated, our bodies will be resurrected just like Jesus was, and only because Jesus was. You see, his suffering, it led to victory, means that we have victory in our suffering, and our suffering will lead to glory. So we see that his victory was secured through his suffering, death, and resurrection. But secondly, we see that Christ's victory was prefigured in Noah's Ark, which corresponds to baptism. So we have come to the tricky, difficult part of the passage. You know, that first verse 18, it's like, man, this is, you know, pretty self-explanatory. Okay, makes sense. I can do this. And then you get to the next verses and you're thinking, wow, what does this all mean? I mean, for me as a preacher, as I'm studying this, I'm thinking, man, this is stretching me. This is really challenging me. This is really making me do my work and really making me research. And what does this mean? This is one of the hardest passages of the New Testament to understand. Even Martin Luther even said about this passage, you know what? I don't know what Peter says. Martin Luther said that. Right? But we can look deeply into this. And I don't want to get bogged down in details. That can be confusing. That can be long. There's a time and place for that, maybe a Bible study time, but for a Sunday morning sermon, that's not the time. But I do want to touch on the different views, just so you're aware of what's going on here. Let's look at the end of verse 18, pick up there. Peter says that Christ was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. And so you're thinking, well, that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, like, this makes you ask a lot of questions, like, who are these spirits in prison? What is Christ preaching? When did he do this? And then all these questions may be swirling in your mind, like, what's going on here? And there's two main interpretations, and I'll give both briefly. And so one interpretation is this. They would say that the spirits in prison were the fallen angels in the time of Noah. You think of the Nephilim and that time period. And so they would say after Jesus' resurrection, some would say maybe during his ascension, he went to these spirits, these fallen angels, imprisoned, and proclaimed triumph to them. Now, certainly possible, but I'll give the other main interpretation. And so the other interpretation would say Christ in the Spirit preached through Noah and Noah's day to the people then who are now in prison. So they would claim that Peter is saying that these spirits in prison are those people in Noah's day who are currently in prison. So they would say Christ preached in the spirit through Noah to these people who are disobedient when the patience of God waited, and they are now in prison. So according to this second view, they would say the preaching happened back in the days of Noah, not after death or after his resurrection. And so in prison would describe their current state, not the time when Jesus preached. The NASB's translation actually hints at this view. It says, Christ was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which, so made alive in the spirit, in which also he went. So it's in the spirit that he went and proclaimed. It continues, he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now, both of those interpretations are viable. Whatever one you deem more accurate, it really doesn't change the main meaning of the passage. And that's the great thing. It doesn't change the main meaning, because if Jesus preached triumph to the fallen angels, we rejoice in the victory of Christ, what we've been talking about already. If he preached through Noah in Noah's day, we remember that Christ is with us even now, empowering our witness in the world, and both applications are true according to the rest of Scripture. Either way, the main point remains. We endure suffering, remembering Christ's victory through his suffering. And so for Peter, this detail about Noah and Noah's day, it leads him to expound upon Noah and the ark some more. And so you may be wondering, like, Peter, why did you even bring up Noah in the first place? Like, why? I mean, it just seems so random. Like, why bring up the Noah story here when you're talking about these things? Well, I want you to think about the Noah story. There was a small, persecuted, yet faithful group of believers who were saved amidst all the wickedness and persecution of the world around them. That's the situation of Peter's day. Noah and his family, they were saved despite experiencing suffering for doing right. Noah bore witness for God through the persecution. In Noah's day, judgment was on the way, so now judgment is on its way for those who reject Christ. In Noah's day, salvation of his people came. Now in our day, salvation of God's people comes. And so this story is actually very encouraging for the sufferer who's doing right, because it means it's worth it. It's worth it to keep being faithful. It's worth it to keep following God and do the right thing, even when people are reviling you. Our small numbers against the mass of those against us doesn't change the truth. Though the world may be against us, like, think about Noah, and pretty much just Noah and his family. The world was against them, but God was for them. And it reminds us that the world may be against us, God is for us. Though the world may look like it's winning. I mean, people in Noah's day, they probably thought, oh, Noah's just crazy. The rest of us, we're the ones on the right side of history. And we know what happens. But God will get the victory. He will save his people. Though we're mocked and ridiculed for our faith, we will be vindicated. Noah was vindicated at the end. He was right by following God. And our enemies shamed because of our standing with God. No wonder Peter thought of the Noah story. It was a perfect example of what his readers were going through. And so be encouraged, sufferer. Noah and his family were saved through water. And now Peter says, now you are saved through baptism? What? That's what Peter says. And you're thinking, wait, what is going on here, right? We're not Catholics, we're Baptists. We believe in believers' baptism, right? Correct. But let me unpack it a little bit. So Peter says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what he's doing is he's linking baptism with the story of Noah and the ark, and saved through water. And so he says it corresponds to this. You could say that the Noah's Ark prefigured the meaning of baptism. And so what Peter's doing is, he's making it clear that we are saved through water in a sense, through what the waters of baptism are picturing. So if you think about it, Peter's already told us the basis of faith and salvation, right? He's told us about Christ's death and resurrection brought us to God. He just told us the way that we are saved. So we can't mean water baptism itself saves you from your sins. He even concludes that it's through the resurrection. So again, this cannot be water baptism itself saves you. Then what does he mean? I want you to look at Peter's qualifying statement. He says, baptism now saves you. And then he tries to be clear, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Not as this, but this. So he's saying, it's not about the water. It's not about the water having the special magical powers. This water itself doesn't have these saving powers. It's something deeper. He's saying, not as a removal of dirt from the body. He's saying, this water itself doesn't have this saving grace. Just by being baptized by the water of baptism doesn't save. But rather, it's about something deeper. It's about what it pictures. Water baptism actually pictures being baptized into Christ. It's a picture of what happened at faith. Right? In Noah's time, you think about the waters around them, it represented death because water was the means that killed everyone else. And so now in baptism, going into the water represents, I died with Christ. In Noah's time, coming out alive through the water, it represents life. They were saved. And so in baptism, coming up out of the water represents life in Christ. And so we come up out of the water because of Christ's resurrection. And so that's why Peter says it was through the resurrection. For Peter, the power of the picture of baptism is only because of the resurrection, because of what Christ did. And so when you go down into the water in baptism, you're actually picturing judgment. Meaning, it's showing Christ died. He was buried because of my sins and the punishment that my sins deserve. But he was raised with new life. And so when you come up out of the water, it's picturing, I was raised with Christ. My old life is dead and now I have new life. Since Christ emerged from the waters of his death, so the believer emerges from the water, picturing that I have been baptized with Christ. I am in union with him. And actually, in the Gospels, if you notice, Jesus talks about his death as a baptism. And I'm going to die. I'm going to be immersed in death and judgment. And that's really what it's pointing to, but there's new life that comes out. So let me be clear. The water baptism itself doesn't save you, but the reality behind the baptism does. The reality of faith, the reality that I died with Christ, I was raised with him, that is what saves you at faith. And water baptism is picturing that, is representing that. You were immersed in Christ who died for you and rose. And so what we see is that there is salvation through judgment. The world was judged by water, but through that water, Noah and his family were saved by the ark. And now the world is judged, but through that judgment, we who believe in Christ are saved in our ark, who is Christ. And so the takeaway for us in this suffering is that we can rest assured that we will be saved just like Noah was saved. That even though there was judgment and hostility around him, that because he believed God and he was in the ark, he was safe and he was saved. And so even for us, there is judgment around us, there is hostility, but in Christ, we are safe. We have new life because we are in union with him. He died for us and rose again. And it's the beauty of what he has done. And so we are already saved, and you being united with Christ, and on judgment day, we will be saved. Because we won't be overcome by our persecutors, they will perish. We won't be overcome by judgment, because Christ is our ark that we bring us safely home to God. And the third point comes from verse 22, where we see that Christ's victory is displayed in Christ's lordship. Verse 22 is talking about Jesus, and it says, "Who has gone into heaven is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." So Christ suffered, died, and rose, but that's not all. He ascended, he's seated at God's right hand, and even authorities and powers are subjected to him. And so the point is this, his suffering and death wasn't the end, but even now he ascended and he's at the right hand of God, he triumphed, he's Lord of all. He's the undisputed Lord. He's reigning over the evil powers of this world. They're subjected to him. These angels, authorities, and powers are really pointing to evil, fallen angels, evil spiritual beings that influence the world, that tempt those in the world and have some power in the current world. But do you see what Peter is saying? He's saying they're under Christ's dominion and rule and authority. They are subjected to him. They can't do as they please. They're under the lordship of Christ. And this is good news. Because it means when you suffer for doing right, these fallen spiritual powers that are influencing people, and maybe your persecutors, maybe the worldly system, they've been triumphed over. Their doom is sure. Your salvation is certain. They're not going to ultimately win. They've already lost. They're already subjected. Christ reigns over them. And it may look like they have this free reign on earth, but really they're on a leash. And someday they will meet their final doom. God says they'll be thrown into the lake of fire where they can no longer deceive anyone ever again. And so Peter is saying, look, Christ is Lord. And so it makes you think, but is Christ Lord in your heart, as Peter just talked about last week? Christ is Lord, but do you set him apart as Lord in your heart? Because when he's set apart as Lord and you truly believe that, then I can persevere through suffering, remembering that the forces behind my enemies, they're subject to Christ. They're not going to ultimately win. They're not going to have the final word. And so what we see today is that Christ's victory through suffering assures us that our suffering doesn't mean defeat, but victory. Our suffering doesn't mean defeat, but victory, because Christ's victory, he's victorious. And so let me ask you, is suffering for doing good worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to persevere in those times? Or is it a waste? Is it only negative? It's worth it because Christ has won the victory. Even Christ suffered. But it didn't mean defeat but triumph, because it was exactly through his suffering that led to victory. The suffering servant became the victorious Lord. And so now the victory is secured for us because we're in union with him. And so what this means is that because we're in Christ, because that is, we believed in him, we placed our faith in him, it means he has claimed the victory, and now it means we share in that victory. We share in that victory because we're in Him. For the Christian, yes, there will be suffering for doing right. We share in Christ's sufferings, but we also share in His victory. And this is so critical to know when you're just in the middle of suffering for doing right. Because the point is that the outcome of Christ's suffering assures us that my suffering doesn't have the final word. If His suffering didn't mean defeat, then it won't mean defeat for us because we're in Christ. Just as He suffered but was vindicated, so you may suffer now, but God will vindicate you someday. Just as His suffering led to triumph and glory, so your suffering will lead someday to triumph and glory in heaven. And that is such an encouraging thing to remember in the darkest days of suffering for righteousness. Because your suffering doesn't mean defeat. It's not going to have the last word on your life, but there's this glorious future awaiting you. And so therefore, we follow God wholeheartedly. We follow Him no matter what the cost, no matter what suffering ahead. We do the right thing. We follow our Savior. We walk in His footsteps. And we remain faithful under suffering, remembering that God is going to vindicate you, and no amount of reviling or nasty words or slander will ever change that. Let's pray. Dear God, we come today and we remember that suffering for doing right, it's painful, it hurts, it's not fun at all. Just like we know, even for Jesus, it wasn't fun, but for the joy set before Him, He endured it. He endured it out of love for us. And He also triumphed through it. And we rest in His victory, being reminded that He claimed the victory for us. So that means even our darkest days, we look with eyes of faith to the victory that we have in Jesus. There is victory in Him, victory in Jesus. We thank You that our suffering doesn't mean the end because it didn't mean the end for Jesus. But He rose again and is now seated at Your right hand. And so we are thankful for His victory, and help us to rest in that victory and to live faithfully with it in the back of our minds as we live for You. In Christ's name, amen.